Turn tonight, if you would, please, to Jeremiah chapter number 1. We've looked at this chapter, and some of what I have this evening is repetitive of that. As is often true, most of these things are not original with me. There's a man, he's now retired from pastoral ministry, a Presbyterian man by the name of Dale Ralph Davis. And I was, somebody recommended some of his books a number of years ago. They are tremendous books. Of course, being a Presbyterian, we would not view future events the same. But apart from that, he is rock solid on the doctrine of salvation. And I appreciate his work in the Old Testament. I listened to him preach one time, went to a conference specifically to hear him. I was trying to figure out what Bible version he was using and then realized that he was just reading the Hebrew text and translating it as he went. And he's written, actually it's a series of lectures that he brought, five of them from the book of Jeremiah. The book is called True Words for Tough Times, and they're going to become the basis of what we're going to do the next five Sunday nights. I will not take it all verbatim, obviously, I don't, but I appreciate anybody who is able to help us navigate through what's going on in the text of Scripture. And if we have that, if we can get that skeleton, then we can come to an understanding of what God is saying. And I would just point out to all of us, but particularly those of you who maybe teach Sunday school or when we have children's church preach or preach other things, that what we are doing is not creative writing. We are not looking for new things and novelties. We are endeavoring to be faithful to the text of the Scripture. And so anyone who does that is a jewel. Let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to read the first, well, we're going to read the first chapter this evening. Jeremiah chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For, lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For, behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And let's pray. Our Father, thank you always for your word, and thank you, God, for the men and occasionally the women that you have raised up and given insight into it, who have written books and articles and letters and columns for our benefit. And now, Father, we pray that, we pray, that we would have increased understanding not just of the Bible, but of you, that it would minister to us, that it would encourage our own faithfulness, that it would enable us to put our lives in perspective. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Jeremiah is the longest of any of the prophets. Of course, Isaiah has more chapters, but no criticism intended. The chapter divisions in books, folks, are artificial, man-made, much later, greatly benefited. But God-inspired words, not chapters. And the words that Jeremiah writes under the inspiration of the Scripture are many more than the words written by Isaiah. The theme of the entire book is set forth in verse number 10, and the entire context of the book is set forth in the first chapter. It is not merely introductory material, it is critically important introductory material. What God says here will become the framework and the basis for everything else that goes on in the book. Everything else that happens, and much happens to Jeremiah, everything else that God says, and he says a lot, will in some way come off of one of these things. The gist, again, verse number 10, I have this day set thee over nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Jeremiah has, first of all, a prophetic ministry of the destruction of the Lord, and then to build and to plant. Jeremiah has, secondarily, a ministry of prophecy about the building work of God. Let's dive right in and spend just a little bit of time getting our bearings about Jeremiah and his times. He is from the priestly line, verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, Jerusalem is the headquarters, the major city, the religious and political capital, and the Jews are scattered throughout what to us is a very small country, but was all of their land. Priests ultimately ended up in all of the different parts of the country. Jeremiah was from certainly a priestly family, but not a prominent priestly family. He was not one of the Jerusalem priests. He was one of the priests who lived a distance off. He began his ministry during the days of Josiah, to whom the word of the Lord, verse number 2, came. In the days of Josiah. Now, we're going to come back to these men. There are men that are mentioned there in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. These are four critically important kings. You can read about Josiah in 2 Kings 22, 1 through 20. Josiah was the last king of a truly independent Judah. And he went to war against the Egyptians, foolishly went to war. Josiah was a great king, but he foolishly went to war against the Egyptians, and he died in that battle. And the nation of Judah became kind of a colony of Egypt. And there followed then two other kings. sons of Josiah, who were true kings of Judah, but they answered to Pharaoh. And then along came, ultimately, the Babylonians, and that's where Zedekiah enters the picture. And so Josiah through Zedekiah occupy about 25 years. It's actually 22 years. There are three kings mentioned here in the text. There are actually four. The other king gets almost no mention. He only reigned for about 3 months. He was king for 3 months and really of little significance with anything that is going on here. Jeremiah lives about 140 or 150 years after Isaiah does. So that if Jeremiah were alive today, Isaiah would have been preaching about the time of the American Civil War. There's that much distance between them. They didn't know each other. Isaiah predicted what was going to happen. Jeremiah watched it unfold. Josiah's reforms, and if you read the ministry of Josiah and are familiar with him, he was a very zealous reformer. But two things stand out. One is that nothing that Josiah did was going to make any difference to the nation of Judah. The Bible is very clear about that. That by the time Josiah showed up on the scene, God had already decreed that the Babylonians were coming, and nothing was going to undo that. But the other part of that, and if you'll turn a page ahead, a page or two to Jeremiah chapter 3, while Josiah was, beyond any shadow of a doubt, a godly king, a zealous king, his edicts and impacts and return to the Lord apparently had very little impact on the nation itself. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 10 says, "And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." So you can read about Josiah and his recovery of the Bible and his restoration of the temple and his restoration of right worship and his zeal for God. But God's assessment is, yeah, that's what Josiah did, but that's not what the nation did. They just played at it. It was insincere in anything that they did. And as Dale Ralph Davis points out in his book, and as I would echo, one of the appeals to Jeremiah, and it's a long book, and one of these days I might get up enough courage to try and work us through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, is that we can in many ways relate to the times of Jeremiah. Our country is not a covenant nation, and sometimes we forget that. We do not have the national relationship with God that Israel had. But we have enjoyed tremendous blessing. We have repudiated God, rejected His blessing. And we are living and watching our very country come undone. And we are. I mean, we are right now today, folks, watching a riot in Charlotte, North Carolina between the Rainbow Coalition and the neo-Nazis in the United States of America. And what prompted this fight? Well, Charlotte, North Carolina is talking about taking down a statue of Robert E. Lee. And what was Robert E. Lee's great offense? He was a Confederate. But if you know anything at all about Robert E. Lee, folks, you'll know that Robert E. Lee despised slavery and didn't own a slave. Now, he's just an emblem. He's an emblem, and people are fighting over the significance of the symbol, and it is great. This is America. A guy I'm going to quote the article here in a few weeks, and I can't remember now if it was Forbes magazine, New Yorker. I mean, this was not a Christian news piece. This was not some independent Baptist or even some conservative evangelical writing. This was just a guy writing an article in a secular magazine, the title of which was "America, We Have a Tattoo Problem." We also have a gender identity problem. We are watching everything everything that was at the foundation of what we were as a country unravel in a very speedy time. It is incredibly disturbing. And those of us who have young children or grandchildren ought to be disturbed at the thought of the world they are getting, the country they are getting. So there's a lot of relevance here to this. Jeremiah's times, he lived in a time in which the fabric of his world was being undone. And people were going around saying, it's not being undone, Jeremiah. It's all right and it's going to be fixed and you're the problem. And this is why God says of him, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail. And fight against him, they do. Jeremiah lived to see his nation destroyed, the temple torn down block by block, the people hauled away into captivity, and everything that they could identify with and know and loved and treasured, and that provided them not only a sense of national identity, but national security, come unraveled. So what are the main points then of the chapter? This is Jeremiah's world. What are the main points that God is articulating to Jeremiah? Well, number one, and that is that the Word of God will not be stopped. And if you remember or take notes, we've dealt with this a couple of times around the first of the year over the last couple of years. The verse number 1 through verse number 3, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. These were gloriously restorative days. The old religion was renewed and the temple was cleaned up and the old hymns were sung and people were compelled to go to church, and it was a glorious time. It was a time of great outward religion. Josiah came in and his intention was, even though he was a very young man, was to drain the swamp, so to speak. And the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came in those days. It came also in the days of his son, verse number 3, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. As I've already mentioned, Jehoiakim was the last king of the independent Judah. He is a king who is answering to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. When Pharaoh took Judah, one of the ways he demonstrated his authority was by changing his name to Jehoiakim. You can go back and read the text. That wasn't his original name. Pharaoh changed his name. This is what authority does, right? We name our children. We're not malicious about this. We're not unkind about this. But we name our children because we have authority over them. That is a power that comes to us. They don't name themselves. We name them. And Pharaoh demonstrated his authority by renaming him. He reigned for 14 of those 22 years. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 26. What kind of a king was Jehoiakim? Josiah was a good king and a godly king and a king zealous to do right. What kind of king was Jehoiakim? Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse number 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. And jump down to verse number 8. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Remember, we're going to fight against you, but they will not prevail. Then down to verse number 20. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against the land, this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So when does the word of the Lord come? Well, the word of the Lord comes when everybody's singing the old songs and everybody goes to church. And the word of the Lord comes when the government is going to kill all who sing the old songs and go to church. In fact, Dale Ralph Davis points out in the grammar of the Hebrew that what is being argued is that the word of the Lord just kept on coming. The word of the Lord is not going to stop. The word of the Lord does not depend upon the reception of the people. Back then to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. The word of the Lord comes, and the word of the Lord comes. There is, by the way, I think a little bit of a progression in the nature of these kings. Josiah was sincere and dedicated for God. Jehoiakim is sincere and dedicated against God. And Zedekiah is purely a politician. Zedekiah is willing to go whichever way the wind is blowing. And we can read about it. I'm looking at the clock, and for the sake of time, I won't take you there. But you can go to chapter 38, and you can read about it. He'll go against Jeremiah, and then he'll go for Jeremiah, whatever's going on at the moment. And ultimately, then, came the end. Jeremiah 39:2, don't turn to it, let me just read it to you. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day, a breach was made in the city. And breach is that wonderful way that our King James Bible has of conveying this. A big old hole. They knocked a big old hole in the wall. They took a couple of tanks and they loaded them with artillery shells and they blew a big old hole in the wall and there was room for all the soldiers to get in. Right there. Jeremiah 1:3. Right there, Jeremiah 39:2. Right through all the times is the word of the Lord. What does Paul write? Instant, in season, out of season. Folks, the word of the Lord doesn't change whatever is going on in Washington, D.C., whoever is sitting in the White House, whoever is sitting in whatever political office, whatever is going on with the economy, whatever the Federal Reserve Bank is doing, whatever your immediate supervisor is doing. The word of the Lord just keeps on coming and it will not go away. And it will not be stopped. And that is the first concept that is developed in the first chapter of Jeremiah that we see come all the way through. God is going to speak and God is going to decree. And no matter what anybody does or anybody thinks about it, it's going to come to pass. Secondly, in this chapter we learn that the ways of God cannot be understood. The ways of God cannot be understood. Verses 4 through 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. It came in the days of Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, and then it came to me. And what is the word of the Lord to me? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And if I can just paraphrase Jeremiah, are you kidding me? I'm a kid. I'm a kid. Here is a nation on the brink of disaster. To their south and west are the Egyptians who want to control them. To the north and to the northeast are the Babylonians who want to control them. And God chooses a child. And he says, yeah, you're going to be the wall and you're going to be the fort and you're going to be the artillery. You. This is a word that is used to refer to really young people. We don't know how old he was. He's probably in his late teens or maybe his 20s. He doesn't have a lot of experience. And more importantly, folks, culturally, he doesn't have a lot of credibility. In America, I mean, let's be realistic. In America, age tends to be a detraction. Try and get a job as a 60-year-old. But in many cultures, and in the Middle Eastern culture, you didn't have any credibility at all until you became old. Jeremiah knows what he's up against. He's not just arguing for the sake of arguing. He knows that it's going to be a great challenge to take these words and give them to people who are his elders, who will just hold him in contempt because he is a child. So God sends a boy out into the public forum to stand at the front door of the church and preach to the kings. I mean, if you look at verse number 18, folks, I have made thee this day a defense city, a fort, an iron pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings and the princes and the priests and the people. This, folks, is consistent with the way God does things. Paul will write that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he's talking there specifically about the gospel. Just believe that Jesus died and rose again. Believe it sincerely, and all of your sins will be washed away. That doesn't sound very good. There must be something I have to do. The foolishness of the world. But this, again, is the pattern of God, right? God's going to establish a great nation. How's he going to do that? He's going to go into the most pagan culture of his day, ancient Sumer. He's going to pick up one man out of there, a guy by the name of Abraham, who is an idolater. He's going to save that man. He's going to lead him on a journey. He's going to plant him in the middle of the land. And he's going to go, look around, look at the sand, and look at the stars, and you're going to be just like that. I need to get my people out of Egypt. Who shall I choose? I know, I'm going to choose an 80-year-old. Moses was 80. Who is the best king that Israel ever had? David. He's about 17 years old. He's 16 when God picks him. This is the way of the Lord, folks. This is the way of the Lord. Because the deciding factor is not the man. The deciding factor is the word. The credential is the word. It is always, folks, the ability of God and never the ability of man. Always. That was true then. It's true today. We tend to get very focused on the man. And certainly God uses people. He used Jeremiah. But the power of Jeremiah, folks, was the power of the word, not the power of Jeremiah. And that's what God points out to him in verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. Verse number 10, I have this day set thee up over nations. Verse 18, I've made thee a defense city. Let's not get confused about what's going on here. The power and the glory belong to God and not to the person. So the word of God cannot be stopped. The way of God cannot be comprehended. Verses 9 and 10, the will of God cannot be thwarted. Who's going to stop God from doing what he wants? And of course, the Bible answer to that is no one. Verse number 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. God has placed Jeremiah over. The word over there refers to concerning. Your job is to talk about the nations, and Jeremiah will. Jeremiah will talk about Israel, and he'll talk about Edom, and he'll talk about Samaria. He'll talk about all the nations. Well, he won't talk about Samaria. Samaria's gone. He will talk about the surrounding nations. And the point is this. Whatever God says is going to happen, is exactly what is going to happen. Now, we rub shoulders on a regular basis, people who, if they think about the Bible at all, and most people don't think about the Bible at all, think of it primarily as an old book that doesn't mean much in a modern world. I hope that would not be true of us. I hope that none of us would do the subtle disrespect to the Word of God by believing that all that is going on with reference to the United States and North Korea is just two loudmouth, juvenile, delinquent world leaders having a spitting contest on the national news. Right, at one level, it's almost a contest between two 12-year-olds over which one's going to back down first. Fire and fury from America, or wiping us off the face of the planet from North Korea. But folks, we do a great disrespect to God if we think that God is just some kind of a bystander in world events, standing there with his arms folded, waiting to see how things play out. Furthermore, we would be very foolish to think that just because we're bigger and have more nukes that it's a done deal that we could win that war. Now, we may find ourselves in it. I'm not on an anti-war crusade. I'm on an anti-pride crusade. Right? Remember when our Christian president, Jimmy Carter, sent the helicopters to Iran and to recover the American hostages? And how they all crashed and burned in the desert. The will of God cannot be thwarted. Military powers, political powers, technological powers are simply tools in the hand of God to accomplish his will. And it will not be thwarted. It will not be stopped. God will not go away simply because the vast majority of the world has risen up and go, we don't like you very much. And finally then, in verses 11 through 19, the introduction to Jeremiah. So it's mapping out for us that the word of God cannot be stopped and the ways of God cannot be comprehended and the will of God cannot be thwarted. And all of that comes to bear upon this crucial point. The sinfulness of man cannot be ignored. Verse number 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. All right? So far he's been having a word with God about his call and his ministry. Now we're going to move on to the second point of discussion. And what we have here is a wordplay. And I mean no disrespect to our translation or to any translation. What we have here is a little bit of a play on Hebrew words that is absolutely lost to us in translation. In other words, you read that and you go, what does an almond tree have to do with anything? All right, so here we go. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, verse 11, and said, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree, a shaked. If we were trying to spell it in English, it would look something like this. S-H-A-Q-E-D. I see a shaked. Then said the Lord unto me, verse 12, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word play there comes between the Hebrew word for almond and the Hebrew word hasten. Almond. Shaked, hasten, shakad, S-H-A-Q-A-D. Now the almond tree was common in the world. Genesis 43:11, you can read about them. And the almond tree bore fruit very early in the growing season in Israel. And in the antique world, before you had modern devices, the way that you harvested the almonds was you either grabbed the tree and shook it really much, or you took a big stick and beat it to shake the almonds loose. So you have a little bit of a Hebrew poetry here. It sounded like this on the ear. I see the tree that is shaken to bear fruit. I'm going to shake with my word. And then there is another illustration in verses 13 through 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a seething pot." So think, if you would, and maybe the easiest thing for us to see would be like a teapot, some kind of a pot that has a spout. Because that's what he's talking about there. That's what the face is. The face is toward the north. The spout of the boiling pot is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, verse 14, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. The Babylonians are going to come upon the land like you would pour out boiling water on something. And remember, the will of God can't be thwarted and the word of God can't be stopped. Well, why is this? Why is God going to judge them like you would shake an almond tree and come upon them like you would pour out boiling water? Verse 4:15, for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come and they shall set. Everyone is thrown at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, against the walls thereof round about, against all the cities of Jerusalem. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And we'll see, Jeremiah has his own conflict with God over the ministry that he's been given. So why is God doing all of this? Because the great sin of the people has been to leave God, to offer offerings to idols, and to worship really themselves. To give the highest honor and the highest value to what they want, to the works of their own hands. The ultimate essence of idolatry. We are still commanded, even in the New Testament, to flee idolatry. To run away from the mentality that at the top of the world, and let's be realistic, folks, this is evolution unveiled. That in all that can be found in all of the universe, there is no being better, more glorious, more worthy than the man. This is unmitigated wickedness. So here is the basic introduction to the book and the things upon which the entire life of Jeremiah will be built. That when God speaks, it cannot be stopped. When God wants something, it cannot be thwarted. That when God does something, it will oftentimes make no sense. And all of this is brought to bear upon the fact that God will not let sin alone. He will not be ignored. He will deal with sinners and their sin. Let's stand together this evening, and we're going to pray, and we will be dismissed.